big Greek word that means the study or the interpretation of Scripture, how we interpret Scripture. It's very important how we interpret Scripture. As I mentioned last week, right now there are churches all over our city, the gathering of the body of Christ, churches all over our nation, all over the world that will be in different time zones, and everyone will be seeking to interpret Scripture. And I'm sure all of us will interpret it the exact same way, right? No. Reason is because the thing we're going to look at today is that we all come to the Scriptures. We all experience the Scriptures with a bias. That's hard for some of us to admit, but it's true. Whether that bias we call truth, which I assume we all would, because we want truth, and what we believe is what? Truth. And that's why we believe it. But if the person sitting next to me sees the interpretation of Scripture to the a different way than I do, one of us possibly is interpreting it wrong. I say possibly because God is infinite. And this is scary too if you explore it, but everything isn't black and white. Everything isn't either or. I was having a conversation with some friends of mine this past week about the living creatures. Do you know the living creatures? The ones that have the face of an eagle on one side and the face of a human and the face of an ox. What if what the prophet was seeing was that animal or that being interacting with the infinite one, and they were responding to the infinite God, and what they were beholding is what they were reflecting. Did that make sense? Scripture teaches us that when we behold the glory of God, we're changed into that image. So God's character and God's nature, as I worship and behold him, when I really see him, when there is an unveiling, an apocalypse, I am changed, 2 Corinthians says, into that image. So my point in that context is that if these living beings are in the presence of God, like the seraphim who cry, holy, 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 and they're not doing that rotely or routine, it is a genuine expression of a revelation of God that they're worshiping and calling out to one another as they see a new revelation of God. So these beings, when they see the revelation of God that would be eagle-like, they would then express that nature. If they would see the character of God that would be ox-like strength, they would express that nature. Follow me now? Okay, so I say that to say, so we come to a scripture and we say, well, I know what that means. This is what that means. And the person over there says, no, it means this. What if it's both? So interpretation of scripture is tricky. Hermeneutics, that's what hermeneutics is. So that's why the scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy 2:15 to study. That's an ugly word for, I know I hated to study when I was younger. I love to study now. So there's hope. I literally hated to study when I was younger. But I love to study now. But the scripture teaches us, God tells us, go ahead and study. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, so that I can, if I can be ashamed by the way I study, I can be unashamed, right? I can interpret right, I can interpret wrong. What am I interpreting? Am I interpreting a book? Or am I interpreting a being? I'm interpreting truth himself. So, needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, and I have that word dividing underlined because the word means to handle properly. Here's another verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. Okay? So last week we looked at this, this question. Do we take or do we read the whole Bible literally? Literally. Because in our stream, and especially in Western Christianity in America, there is this, has been for, since the Enlightenment actually, this push that there's this literal, everything has to be taken literally in the scriptures. And you might fall into that rut of thinking that's how you believe, but you don't. Because you don't take the scriptures, all the scriptures, literally, and we looked at that last week. Like, for instance, in the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus has seven horns and seven eyes. Is that what you expect to see? No. It's not literal, but it is expressing something about the character and nature of God. Horns are strength. Horns are power. Horns are authority. Seven is a perfect number. So the writer is writing apocalyptically. He's writing in symbols and parable and likeness. And so we can't take that as a literal thing. Eyes speak of the ability to see and to perceive correctly. So last week we looked at, do we take the Bible literally? And we looked at just three examples that we looked at was Trinity. We believe in a Trinity, a God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But there's no word Trinity in the scriptures. It's not in there. So what do? We're trying to rightly handle the scripture. We can see that in scripture, Jesus talks to a father. And a father speaks out of heaven and talks to a son. And the son speaks of a Holy Spirit that he's going to send. And so we take that and we deduce and these things were wrestled over for hundreds of years in the early centuries. We just take it like it's, oh yeah, no big deal. But they wrestled over these things. And we take the scripture that has nothing to say about the word Trinity and we make up a word and we say Trinity. It's a triune being. God is one, but he's represented in three persons and it's just, that's a tough thing. The other one we looked at was women. Women in the scripture, women in the Bible, women until not too long ago. Ladies, you weren't even able to vote. Some guys are like, yeah, we should go back to that. But women in the scripture, it says women. Paul said, I do not allow a woman to speak in church. Do you like that scripture, ladies? Do you take it literally? Of course not. So what do? You look at context. You look at the culture. You look at what he was addressing. Because it seems incomprehensible that in another book, like the book of Acts, that Philip would have five daughters and they would be prophetesses. And what do prophetesses do? They mind read and send signals to people without speaking. Right? So we have to handle the word of God properly. So Paul wasn't making a universal statement to all cultures, to all bodies of Christ, to all generations down through the ages. Women don't speak. Something was going on in that particular congregation, in that culture that he was addressing. Well, Pastor, if you do that, then you're just cherry picking. And what if everybody else cherry picks scripture and just says, well, that's not to be taken literally. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. What if that's not literal? That's what we wrestle with. That's what we're doing. We're interpreting scripture. What is to be taken literally? What isn't to be taken literally? That's the wrestle. That's the rub. So we looked at Trinity. We looked at women, in scripture. And then we looked at slavery. And if you would look at the scriptures, just the scriptures, and you would say, give me a case of why slavery is abhorrent, why slavery should be outlawed and slavery is an evil, you wouldn't be able to. You would be able to go into the Old Testament and the New Testament, and you would be able to see the same scriptures that just a hundred years ago in our nation, people used to enslave other people and preached to them of why it was the will of God. Paul in Ephesians says, slaves, obey your masters. I would have wished he would have said, no, Oh, masters, let go of all your slaves. It's reprehensible. But he didn't. So we looked last week at the literal nature of the scripture. Do we take all of the Bible literally, or do we have to learn through likenesses and similitudes and look at tradition of the church? And we have to look at specifically what we looked at was, number one, we need to be humble in our interpretation of the scripture. You have your doctrine this morning, all of us in these pews, and I can assure you they're not all the same. As much as you want to feel warm and cozy about each other and think we're all on the same page, we're not. But you have, and the reason why you hold that is because that's how you see it. That's how you handle the scripture. That's what you've been taught. And then when you went into scripture, that's the lens you now see it with. But we have to hold it humbly. And the reason we have to hold it humbly is the second reason we looked at last week, is because it's fluid. It changes. The way we interpret, the way we see God's character and nature, the way that he wants us to interact with in relationship and life and to people and our neighbor, it changes. Have you changed anything in your walk with the Lord in the way you believed about him and who you were and your neighbor since you first believed? I hope so. So it's fluid. That's why we have to be humble. And then the last one we looked at last week, which is the most important when we interpret scripture, is that we have to, the best way to interpret it is through the face of Jesus, through the incarnate God, the Word himself, that he is the exact representation of the invisible God. That he came and said, when you've seen me, you've seen who? The Father. And so however we interpret scripture, we have to put it to the lens or to the, through the framework of Jesus himself. Because Jesus would say things like, you have heard it said, or it is written. You have heard it written, but I say to you. And he gave a more beautiful, clearer picture of the interpretation than they had. The woman caught in the act of adultery, they brought her to Jesus and said, this is our interpretation of scripture. What do you say? And by the time Jesus was done showing them a more beautiful, loving, clear, exact representation of the Word himself as a person, everybody was gone and nobody threw a stone. And the only one that was legitimately able to throw a stone said, I don't accuse you either. So interpretation, very important. So today, that's what we looked at last week. Today, I would like us to look at something equally as well that keeps us humble as this. Is that when we talk about hermeneutics and interpreting scripture, we have to recognize that we have a bias. What I mean by that is we come to the scriptures with a lens. We come to the scriptures with constructs. Some of them are right, I would say. Some of them are probably wrong. But we have to recognize that we have a bias. Whatever you choose, whatever, if I could draw a line and you say, well, I'm going to stand on this side of the line because I'm on the right. And you say, well, I'm going to stand on the left side of this line. And you are thinking political, but I'm just drawing a line. And I'm on the right and I'm on the left. At least recognize that you are making a decision. And you're making a decision because of your bias, the way you see the scripture or rightness or truth to be. So, what is your telos? What is a telos? Telos. Telos is a Greek word that means the end. Telos is a word that means where is this whole thing going? Telos scope. Right? So I can look out into a farther reaching ability with a telescope. I can see out into the future with that, out into the distance better. Do you remember when Jesus was on the cross and he said, it is what? Finished. And the word, do you remember the word? Tetelestai. Finished. The end. Where we're going. Okay? So what is your telos? Why am I asking you that question? What is your telos? Because that informs how you come to the scriptures. Where you believe we are going, or how you see the character and nature of God, is how you put the pieces of the puzzle together. So when you read scripture, you're taking one piece of a puzzle, and you might not even recognize it, but because of your telos, because of where you believe God is taking you, and the world, and humanity, and the cosmos, even unconsciously or subconsciously, you put that piece of the puzzle into that framework, whether you know it or not. Okay? So, if we can grasp God's telos, it would help us with our pieces of the puzzle, you would think, right? That's what interpretation is. If we could say, God, if you could show us your end, if where we're heading as humanity, where we're heading as in your plan of creation, if we could see that picture, we could put these pieces of the puzzle of our daily lives and when we read the scriptures in the right spots much easier instead of the wrong spots. So I can look and I can see, oh, there's an orange piece of the puzzle there. That must be fire. Yeah, you see it? You see the orange piece? Maybe you said, no, that's an orange. Or maybe you thought, no, that's a sunset. Or there's blue piece. See the blue pieces? Maybe that's the sky. Maybe that's the paint on a house. Huh, there's a yellow one. Maybe that's a banana. Maybe it's a bush. I have no idea. What do I need? Everyone ever do puzzles? Okay, Renee and Rebecca, Alicia, Ken, Patty, they do puzzles. So what do you do when you buy the puzzle? You get it home, and it might be a 6-piece puzzle. It might be a 100-piece puzzle. It might be a 500-piece puzzle. It might be a 1,000-piece puzzle. Whatever. What do? You dump out all the pieces on the table. You turn them all over to see what? Color. That helps. Right? You don't want it to be a mystery puzzle. I need help. I need to see the pieces of the puzzle. So we put them all out. Then what do? The border. Right? These have edges. That helps me. God, like, you understand what I'm saying? God, give us the ability to put this, but then what's the best way to know where these pieces go? Look at the picture on the box. Study. Right. You're looking at the picture on the box. So now if I look at this picture on the box, I can go, oh, that yellow wasn't a banana. I can rule that out. I can rule out bananas. There's no chimpanzees. There's no apes. No banana. Let's rule that out. My former interpretation of that piece is now clear. Now I can set that aside and I can say that yellow is probably either that tree. It looks like fall, or it's a part of that grass, whatever. Okay. So if your picture on the box of where you see God taking us is dark and gloomy and full of wrath, and Jesus said, well, narrow is the way to life and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and few will be that find it. Well, what did Jesus, well, that creates a picture for me, doesn't it? I must be the only one going to heaven. Me and my church family, we're the only ones going. Because Jesus said few will be the final. And so because of that scripture, if I take that piece of the puzzle out of the Bible, and now I have my telos, and I go, man, that stinks. Do you see what I mean by how your telos, your picture on the box, informs your interpretation of scripture? Is that what Jesus is saying? So if I would say to you, in your telos, and don't answer this, just enjoy the wrestling in your own head. If I would say to you, out of all the population that now exists, which is what, 8 billion? Are we up to 8 now? 7, 8 billion people? And let's add all the people that have already walked before us. Let's just say 8 billion. Out of 8 billion people, how many of them in your theology, in your interpretation of scripture, in the way you understand the things Jesus said, how many of them you think are going to make it into heaven? 10%? 20? Few will be able to find it. Narrow is the way. 10 virgins, 5 have oil, 50%? Do you see what I'm trying to say? How it informs? But there are other scriptures that can create that telos. There are other scriptures that can inform my picture that I believe humanity's headed for. Like in Ephesians where it says, God is bringing all things in heaven and on earth under his lordship. He's summing up all things together in Christ. All things. Well, what are all things? Well, I'm not sure yet. I have a piece of the puzzle. Colossians says that he is reconciling all things in heaven and earth unto himself. Jesus said, oh, well, maybe that's a brighter picture. Maybe now my percentage of God reconciling all things, including human beings to himself, is increasing. What if Jesus said this too? If I be lifted up, I will draw how many? All. If I be lifted up, how? Did he mean if you praise me? No. He says he was speaking concerning the manner of his death. He's saying, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to reconcile mankind. And when I go to that cross, I'm going to draw. That word draw in the Greek is the picture of a dragnet, like with intention, like I'm going to throw a net. I'm going to pull them in. And I'm going to draw how many? Okay, well, that doesn't fit into my picture, God. I'm going with a few. Recognize your bias is what I'm saying today. Recognize your bias. That you're choosing certain scriptures because you believe, you're choosing certain scriptures to create your telos because you believe that's your truth. That's what you believe the scripture to be saying. So what has to happen? None of us can claim that we see the picture perfectly. Who alone is the picture perfectly? It's Christ. The exact representation. Hebrews, you know, in times past, God spoke to us through the law and the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoke to us through his Son, who is the exact image of the invisible God. And so what has to happen? This. Don't you enjoy this? All right, sit down. All right, now I'm going to show you two slides, and I want you to tell me which one's more clear, okay? Okay, this one? Or this one? This one? Or this one? Can you do it again? This one? Or I think that one. They're so close. Right? They're like, I'm like, can you give me more of a margin there? It's like, bong. It's like, yeah, I don't see nothing through that one. Okay, good. We're headed somewhere. All right, so this is the process by which the Holy Spirit, which is given to us, God himself lives in us to be able to lead and guide us into all truth, to give us the picture that God is taking us to, and he does that through these adjustments through our lives. How do you see today? Okay, I see a little clearer now. I'm able to put that piece of the puzzle where I can see better now. I see that scripture in a different light. I know you differently than I knew you 10 years ago. I see you more clearly because I've now reached a different season of life myself, right? So little adjustments all the way through the way based on so many different things. So two lenses you come to the scriptures with. Let's do a little spirit study. Your spirit. You have a soul, you have a spirit, and you have a body. Yeah, everybody go like this to yourself. Pinch yourself. That's your body. When you pinched yourself and you went, ooh, that was a little too hard, that was your soul. That was your mind processing what just happened. Okay? But you also have this thing God gave you as a gift, spirit. Paul said the spirit can discern. The natural man can't receive the things of the spirit because they're spiritually discerned. Jesus said, those who worship me will worship me in what? They'll worship me in spirit and in truth. You have a spirit. So your spirit, with God's spirit, as iron sharpens iron, teaches you and makes these minor adjustments in your life so that you can see clear. We're going to do a spiritual experiment, okay? I'm going to give you two teloses. I'm going to give you two pictures, and I want you to sense it. I always go right here because that's where I sense my spirit, man. I just don't feel him in my feet. I just don't. Someone else might. That's not my experience. He's my spirit. My spirit's right in this area. Okay. Two lenses, two biases, two statements. First one. Feel it right here. Close your eyes if you have to. Bias number one. The goodness and the love of God is deeper and wider and higher and more amazing than we will ever be able to comprehend. It is exceeding abundantly more than you can even imagine. His love and his goodness for and toward you. Okay, did you get that one with your spirit? Okay, now then this is the next one. The wrath, the anger, and the fury of God is deeper, wider, and higher, and more excruciatingly agonizing than we will ever be able to comprehend. It is exceeding abundantly greater than you can even imagine. His wrath, his anger, and his fury toward and for you. Okay, open your eyes. Were they both the same? How you relate and how you respond to those two statements tells you what your vision is of God, or your Father, or your Creator, or your Redeemer. What picture there is of him on the front of the box. What puzzle he's putting together for you. Let me ask you this. Which one does he teach us leads us to repentance? What leads us to repentance? It is the love of God that leads me to repentance. Why? Why? Because what did the first one do? The first one created in you a love, a faith, a drawing near, where the second one produces and creates a motivation of fear. Of fear. And not a relationship of love per se, but one of condemnation and doubt. Okay? And you sit there and now you wrestle and you go, yeah, but he's both. Yeah, but he's both. He's got the face of the eagle and he's got the face of the ox. He's got the face of the human. He is both. Let me ask you this. Which one do you prefer for your children? And that answers your question. Did we discipline our kids? We did. Absolutely we did. But I hope it was in a way where the telos, was redemptive, where the telos was to bring them to a place where they understood it was love so that they could grow and have their eyes adjusted so they could see life clearer and not in a way that would harm them and harm others. And so out of those two, David says in his shepherd's psalm at the last verse, he says, and fury, wrath, and anger will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in his house forever. All right, that was fun. We all interpret scripture through our bias. I do it. I ask God all the time. I say, God, please. This is why teachers and people of the word who share the word will be judged more harshly. Because we have a responsibility to what we share. And so I don't take this lightly. But my job and my calling as a pastor isn't to tell you what to believe. It's not. It's not to tell you, here's how I interpret scripture, so you should interpret it that way too. It is to hopefully teach you to interpret scripture so that you, through the Holy Spirit, can lead you as a unique, beautiful image bearer so that he can speak to you in season, in your season, your part of the journey, the truth that you need. If I would say to you, describe to me what it means to fall from grace. If we would ask that, this is a guess. This is a complete guess, an assumption. But I would guess if we would ask all professing Christians in America, what does it mean to fall from grace? I would say upwards of 90 or more percent would say they are in a backslidden state. They've lost their salvation due to actions that they shouldn't have, they're doing something they shouldn't be doing. They've fallen from grace. When if you go to the book of Galatians, it's the exact opposite. You fall from grace by trying to be good enough for God through actions. That's what Paul meant. That's my interpretation. Go look at it. See what you think. To fall from grace. This one or this one? Left or right? Right or left? All right, here's a good one. Scripture says, and I've heard this one a lot lately because of my recent, what I would call eyes of my spirit adjustment. I would say that I've heard this one more in the last couple of years than any other scripture that people have shared with me out of love. Revelation 22. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part in the tree of life, the holy city, which are written in the book. Wow, that makes interpretation serious, doesn't it? So if you add or take away from this book, all right, so I have heard this scripture quoted, and when they quote it, they normally mean the entire canon. All 66 books, 80 if you include the Apocrypha. Yeah, did you catch it? Don't add or take away from this book. That's 66 books if you're a Protestant. That's 80 books if you're a Catholic. Well, the Catholics must be wrong. They must fall into the condemnation of Revelation 22, because they've added. They have taken the 66 books and added 14 more books. That's a no-no. That's a canceller. You're going to hell. Sorry. Or, if the Catholic tradition would say to us, no, you took away. We consider these 14 books a part of the canon. Canon just means measuring rod, the standard by which we consider books to be authoritative. If you take those books away, you're guilty, you Protestants, you protesters. You're guilty of taking away from the scripture. So are we to interpret that scripture as all 66 books, or did it just mean that book? This book, the book of Revelation. I don't know. But let me help you with your humble meter. You ready? All right. Joshua 10:13. No matter how you interpret that last verse in Revelation about adding and taking away from scripture and thinking people who disagree with you or have a different idea of interpretation of scripture that somehow they're adding or taking away and yours is right. Okay. Did you know this was in your scripture? This is Joshua 10:13. So the sun stood still. Say that 10 times real quick. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. Is it not written in the book of Jasher? I love the book of Jasher. Are you familiar with the book of Jasher? No. Never seen the book of Jasher. Where's the book of Jasher? Who took that away? Where is it? Numbers 23:13-14. From thence they removed and pitched on the other side of Arnon, which is in the wilderness that cometh out of the coasts of the Amorites. For Arnon is in the border of Moab, between Moab and the Amorites. Wherefore is it said in the book of wars of the Lord. Do you love that book? The book, it's a great book. 1 Kings 11:41. No, wait, this is scripture. This is scripture talking about referencing other scripture or books. And where are they? Who took them away? Are they lost? Who lost them? They're in trouble. 1 Kings 11:41. As for the other events of Solomon's reign and all that he did and the wisdom that he displayed, are they not written in the book in the annals of Solomon? I'll give you that one. Might be Ecclesiastes. Might be the book of Proverbs. But the scripture says that also that he wrote, I think it's 6,000 Proverbs. You can look that one up. You can Google it. We have not that many. 1 Chronicles 29, now the acts of King David, first and last. Behold, they are written in the book of Samuel. We got that one. We got the book of Samuel. I feel good about that. And in the book of Nathan, and in the book of Gad. Where are those books? This is why we need to be humble about how we interpret scripture. Don't you add, don't you subtract. Women don't speak, you prophetess. Left or right? Left or right? It's a good one. 2 Chronicles 9:29. As for the other events of Solomon's reign, from the beginning to the end, are they not written in the records of Nathan? There's that book again. Oh, wait. And the prophecy of Ahijah, the Shilonite, and in the visions of Edo. They are written there. Who gets to decide what books to say? Well, God handed us this book, glory to God, and he gave us these 66 books. He put them in the paper. He put the binders on them. Genesis to Revelation. He put them in the order he wanted them. And then he gave it to us as a gift to mankind. It is the word of God. Don't you ever say anything different. No. That's not what happened. Who decided why we have 66 books? Do you know who? Men, not women, men. Do you know there's a Gospel of Mary? You know why the Gospel of Mary isn't in the scripture? There's many reasons, but do you know why one of them is? Because in the Gospel of Mary, it expounds the virtues and the spirituality of women. And the guy sure didn't want that in there. There was a Gospel of Thomas. Thomas is not in our scripture. It's more of a gospel of like sayings, kind of like Proverbs and kind of like wisdom sayings. But they felt like it wasn't good. Do you know Martin Luther? We are Protestants, and we take great pride in that. Which means the foundation of our movement was in people who questioned the interpretation of scripture from the previous group. But anyway, do you know Luther didn't want Revelation to be used as a book in the canon? He hated the book. The guy who started our movement, who God used as the conduit to start our movement, didn't want the book of Revelation in it. He felt that it was way too unbiblical and didn't meet the standards of canon. Who gets to decide what books stay? This matters in interpretation. So, back to this. What is your telos? What is your picture on the box? Because that determines what and how you place the pieces of the puzzle in scripture into their place. And so we have to be humble about it. What picture do you see on the box? What's your telos? Where do you see humanity headed that God is taking it? These things all come from scripture. Surely, this is a statement that I disagree with that I'm about to say. Surely, you can tell that we're in the end times. Surely the signs are everywhere and they fit right into scripture. And that the coming of Jesus is right at the door. I hear that all the time. I disagree with that telos and that picture on the box. If I go to Matthew 24 and I go to Luke 21 and I go to Mark 11, those are all the Olivet Discourse. And one piece of the puzzle says this toward the end of all the things that Jesus said. He said, and all these things, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. C.S. Lewis hated that scripture. The man who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, he hated it. He said, I love Jesus. How was he so wrong about this? He said, Jesus thought all this stuff was going to take place in his generation, in that generation, and it didn't. C.S. Lewis is brilliant. C.S. Lewis, one of the most creative and imaginative minds that wrote us these beautiful metaphoric stories that have led so many closer to God and probably you. The Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Incredible. Do you know who he considered the best person of that type of literary genius that was his teacher? That he would consider was the person who opened up his eyes to that world? I doubt you do. I didn't either. His name is George MacDonald. And George MacDonald's telos, George MacDonald's picture on the box of where we were headed was much different than C.S. Lewis's. He honored and loved the man, but he didn't have the same telos as he did. Here's the most accurate interpretation of the telos that you can get in life. Jesus, the image of the invisible God. What does God do with a humanity that betrays him? What does God do with a humanity that wants to kill him? And if that's the picture on the box, how does that fit into my theology? If that's the picture on the box, how does that fit into my eschatology, my end times? Is that the one that's going to come and destroy so many people that the blood is going to be the height of a horse's bridle? Is that what he does? This one or this one? This one or this one? Do you always see a lion or do you see a lamb? Do you see a lion or a lamb? Or do you see both? Or how does the lion, what does the lion do and express himself? Does Aslan crush everybody with the strength of his talons on his paws, his claws? Or does he go to the great rock? There was no one worthy to open the scrolls. And John says, I began to weep and I began to get sad because no one could open up the last will and testament. No one was worthy to open up the last will and testament of the world's key to its future and its inheritance. And then the being that was there said to me, it's okay, John. There is one who's worthy. It is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has proven himself worthy to open the scrolls and to reveal its inside. And John turns around and sees a lamb slain from before the foundations of the world, covered in its own blood, the exact representation of the Father and God. Recognize your bias. Recognize that you have a picture on the box. And every time you read scripture, you go to the box. What if the picture on the box isn't clear? I shouldn't even say it that way. That's a reality. It's not clear for any of us. So, Father, we worship you as the transcendent one, but the one who is close, the one who is other, but just like us, the one who is the creator of all things, yet chooses to call us friends. The one who, when we killed you, you said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They will see God. Thank you, Father, for your ability to unveil, to let the eyes of our heart be opened. I thank you that you've given to everyone here under the sound of my voice the ability to see you if they would just ask. That I would be able to see you more clearly if I would just ask. What greater love can a child give to a father than to honor them and say, please show me your way. Show me who you are, that I can be like you. And so, Father, we thank you as we just recognize you are the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You who started this good work, you're going to complete it. I choose, Father, to have a beautiful picture on the box of you. I choose to see goodness. I choose my bias that I see love and beauty. I choose that I see redemption of mankind. I choose to believe you win. I choose to believe you are the good shepherd who will never leave one sheep in darkness. Be glorified, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.